The Reverend Andrew Murray was a South African pastor who wrote prolifically on many aspects of the Christian life that long since tragically have been forgotten. Subjects like the indwelling and the infilling of God's Holy Spirit, intimacy in prayer, the ministry of intercession with Christ in the school of prayer. And he also wrote as well about subjects like consecration. One little book that I remember picking up in a bookstore in Adelaide in South Australia was a little volume simply entitled Absolute Surrender. Absolute Surrender. What a title of a book, and yet what a challenge to the child of God. Absolute Surrender. And yet, in all honesty, and yet very sadly, so few Christians, so few of us, if any, ever really get to that place of being absolutely surrendered and fully consecrated to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, we will sing the hymns, oftentimes gladly, sometimes as well with great emotion, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. But let me ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, do we really mean it? Is that really our experience? Is that really our resolve to surrender all that we are and all that we have to a wonderful Savior who is so worthy of absolutely everything? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We sing it, but do we really mean it? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. We all sing the words, but most of us never seem to really get there. We will follow the Lord part of the way. We will readily receive and accept so many of his temporal blessings. But yet we're so content oftentimes to watch the Lord from a safe distance, never really entering into the reality and the fullness of a life completely surrendered to him. Well, this morning I want us to go again to the gates of the garden, even to go a little further and to follow the Lord's footprints in the garden and listen to our wonderful Savior as he prays in the shadow of the cross. Not my will, but thine be done. Absolute surrender. Not my will, but thine be done. Absolute surrender to the will of the Father for our lives. Not my will, but thine be done. Our subject for this morning is absolute surrender. And the first thing that I want to say about this vital subject regarding our Lord in the garden and his absolute surrender is the measure of his surrender. The measure of his surrender to the Father's will. I think this morning that it's very obvious that our Lord's surrender to the will of the Father was full, complete, unreserving and absolute. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The glorious reality of our Lord's life on this earth is that he ministered to others, and as he served his Father in his body, he held back absolutely nothing. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9 says it well. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. He held back absolutely nothing in his surrender to the Father's will. I love those words. I never tire of reading them. Philippians chapter 2, we considered them maybe a year or so ago as we fellowshiped for a little while with the Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That literally reads in the original, he poured himself out and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. William Booth, the great founder of the Salvation Army, said, "The greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. The greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender." And the Son of God, God the Son, coming into this world and going all the way to the gates of Jerusalem and spending that night vigil in the garden, surrendered himself afresh, absolutely and unreservedly, to the will of his Father. Beloved, the reality is this morning that if we're absolutely honest, we deny ourselves very, very little. What we do and what we give to the Lord is so often conditional. Conditioned by maybe questions we might ask. Well, what are others giving? What are others doing? How far are others going? And we will condition our surrender and our commitment to the Lord in the light of what others are doing. Or maybe, well, what is reasonable for me to give? What can I do without? What do I want to do? How will it affect my ease? How will it affect my comforts? If I surrender my life to the Lord, how will it affect my prospects? What way will others now look at me? Will it be convenient? Will it be comfortable? Will it be easy? Those are questions that we ask. But none of those questions come into the mind and thinking of our Savior at all. Maybe we can salve our conscience by saying, well, I have gone so far already. I've given quite a bit of my time, quite a bit of my talent, and surely I have done enough already. But the reality is, in our hearts and lives, if we're honest before God, we know that we're holding back so much. Vance Havner, the great American evangelist, said, God wants self before substance and service. Dr. R.A. Torrey, who was a great evangelist and the successor of the great evangelist D.L. Moody, was a prolific writer as well, and he wrote a little article one time entitled, Why Did God Use D.L. Moody? And R.A. Torrey, he believed, came up with 7 reasons why God was pleased to use D.L. Moody in such a remarkable and wonderful way. Amongst those reasons cited, he said, God used D.L. Moody because D.L. Moody was a man of prayer. He says God used D.L. Moody because D.L. Moody was a man with a deep and practical study of the Bible. Furthermore, he said God used D.L. Moody because D.L. Moody was a humble man. He used D.L. Moody because of his entire freedom from the love of money. He says God used D.L. Moody because of his consuming passion for the salvation of the lost. And then lastly, he said God used D.L. Moody because he was definitely endued with power from on high. But right at the top of that list of 7 reasons why God so used D.L. Moody was because D.L. Moody, Tory believed, was a fully surrendered man. A fully surrendered man. It was whenever he was a young man that he listened to a Sunday school superintendent, a businessman by the name of Henry Varley, throughout a challenge. It remains to be seen what God will do with a man who gives himself up wholly to him. And D.L. Moody said, I will be that man. And he surrendered his life to the Lord. And R.A. Torrey said, every ounce of that 280-pound body of his belonged to God. Every ounce belonged to God. How much of you and I does God really have? What is the measure this morning of our surrender? Walter Wilson was a very successful medical doctor and yet a Christian at the same time. He wanted to serve the Lord. And for months he agonized over his seemingly fruitless service. 1913, a famous French missionary visited his home and asked him a question that was ultimately to change his life. The question being, who is the Holy Spirit to you? Dr. Wilson gave a token gesture answer, a theologically sound answer. He said, well, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Blessed Trinity, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and with the Son. He's part of the Godhead. He's the one that regenerates us and quickens us, and he's the one that sanctifies us through the means of grace. And then the missionary said, that is not what I ask you. You have not answered my question. Who is the Holy Spirit to you? Dr. Wilson was honest and said, well, I suppose practically and experimentally, I could live my life without him. I have no real vital experience of the Holy Spirit at all. The next year in 1914, that medical doctor listened to a sermon preached by an Episcopalian minister at a holiness convention. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the preacher said, Jesus has a body of his own. God the Father remains on the throne. But God gives us all the unspeakable honor of presenting our bodies to the Holy Spirit to be his dwelling place on earth. Walter Wilson went home that evening and gave himself to prayer and prayed these words. He says, Lord, I have treated you like a servant. I have called upon you and I have wanted you. And whenever I have needed you, I have prayed to you. But I've treated you just like a servant. He says, Lord, right now I give my body from my head to my feet to you. My hands, my limbs, my eyes, my lips, my brain. Lord, if you will, you can send this body to Africa. Lord, if it's your will, you can lay this body in a bed with cancer. But Lord, from this moment on, my body, my gifts and my talents belong to you. And the very next day, he had the privilege of leading two ladies that visited his home to Christ. And that was the changing point in the life of that individual. How much of God, or how much of us does God really have? What is the measure this morning of our surrender? For the Lord Jesus Christ, it was absolute. Nothing held back at all. The measure of his surrender. I want you to notice something else this morning. The motive of his surrender. Look at our text again. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It was ever the will of the Lord Jesus Christ to do the will of his Father. He said on occasion, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. That's the thing that fills me. That's the thing that satisfies me. That's the thing that I live for, the thing that I love, and the thing that I labor for, just to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. And consequently, he taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here the Lord in the garden kneels and prays and says, not my will, but thine be done. That was the constraining motive in his life, to glorify his Father and to do the will of his Father on earth. You know, friends, this morning, God's will and God's will alone ever needs to be the motivating factor in our lives. And yet so often, if we're honest, all that really matters to us is my will. And my foolish will and my foolish desires and my selfish ambitions often get in the way of doing the will of God. We all have our own desires. We all have our own plans and our own ambitions. And so often all of those things come first. Even in the very simple things in the Christian life, I will go to the prayer meeting, but I have other things that I want to do first. I will go to the gospel service, but I like to have my own time on a Sunday night. I would witness to that loved one, but I'm afraid of what they will think. I would serve the Lord more fully, but I desire my own will first. You know, George Matheson was a Church of Scotland preacher many, many years ago. He was born with poor eyesight, and by the age of 18, he had lost his eyesight almost completely, but he felt the call of God into Christian service, and he began to serve the Lord and gave himself to the ministry of the gospel. And yet, as he was serving the Lord faithfully, conducting an evangelical ministry, all of a sudden his faith in God and his faith in Christ was shaken from center to circumference, and he almost felt that he was an atheist and entire infidel. But he wrestled on, and he got through that, and then God began to use him, and we sang some of his words in a great hymn earlier, "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be." The last verse of that old hymn says, "My will is not my own, till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach a monarch's throne, it must its crown resign." Beloved, our will should not be our own. We must resign our wills to the Lord. And if in all honesty this morning we cannot do that, then perhaps we ought to pray, "Lord, make me willing to be willing to surrender all that I am and all that I have. Lord, I'm not willing, but Lord, I am willing to be made willing." Alan Redpath said, "Before we can pray, 'Thy kingdom come,' we must be willing to pray, 'My kingdom go.'" Perhaps so often our motives are not pure. Are we really living this morning for the glory of God alone, for the fulfillment of His will alone, and for the advancement of His kingdom alone? These are all that really matter. Whenever I stand someday at the judgment seat of Christ, the question will not be asked, "How big was your church? How big was your ministry? How successful were you? How well thought of were you? How many friends did you have? How much influence did you have?" All that really matters is, was God's will your will? Was God's glory your motive? Was your desire for the advancement of His kingdom above your own life, above your own building, above your own denomination? This is all that really matters. The condition of the fullness of God's blessing in a person's life is the absolute surrender of all that we are and all that we have into His hand. The measure of His surrender was absolute. The motive of His surrender was the glory of God, the will of the Father. And then also in closing, the mastery of His surrender. Let us not make the assumption this morning that because Jesus Christ was the omnipotent, eternal, and everlasting Son of God, that it was easy for Him to pray as He prayed here in the garden. "If thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." It has to be said that there was absolutely no question at all of the Lord retreating here. There was absolutely no question at all of Jesus Christ turning back here. He had resolved in his heart from eternity past that regardless of the cost and regardless of how painful or difficult it would be, he would go through with God. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He says, "It is my meat to do the will of Him that sent me." He was God of very gods. He would not retreat. He would not go back. He would not relinquish his mission. He would go through with God regardless of what it would cost. But friends, his humanity was real. He had a real human body and a reasonable soul. And by this stage, at this juncture in his ministry, that body was weak. That body was tired. His soul was sorrowful. His soul was cast down. It was late. It was dark. And as that cup was placed before him, that cup that speaks of God's justice, God's anger and God's wrath against sin, the curse and death were in that cup. O Christ, was full for thee. And as he looked into that bitter cup, he was repulsed by what he saw, because he saw all my sin in all of its darkest hue, and his purity and his holiness was revulsed by it. That cup entailed his sufferings upon the cross. That cup involved his being made a curse for me. That cup involved his being forsaken of the Father. Nevertheless, he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 12 and verse 2 that God's will is good and acceptable and perfect. But Paul is honest enough to acknowledge that God's will is never and not necessarily easy. It's good, yes. It's acceptable, yes. It's perfect, yes, but it is not necessarily easy. And if you purpose in your heart today to surrender your life entirely into the hands of your wonderful God and Savior, I tell you it will maybe be the hardest thing you will ever do in fulfilling the will of God in your life. I think of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, whenever God spoke to him and says, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." Absolute surrender. "Lord, I'm here, and whatever you want me to be, whatever you ask me to do, wherever you ask me to go, Lord, I'm here." And the Lord said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, unto one of the mountains that I shall tell thee of, and offer him there a burnt offering for me." Hardest thing in his life that God ever asked him to do. "Abraham, I know how much you love Isaac. He's your beloved son. He's the darling of your bosom. He's the child of promise, and you've prayed for years. And I want you to take Isaac, and I want you to put him on an altar. And I want you to surrender him to me." The hardest thing that he ever done in all of his life. And if you're going to go through with God, it might be the hardest thing that you will ever do. And like Jacob, you might wrestle with that. 10 chapters later, Genesis 32, Jacob wrestled with God. And God wrestled with Jacob. And God broke him and put the hollow of his thigh out of joint. And the whole thing was turned around. And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And his name was changed and his walk was changed forever as God broke him and brought into that place of absolute surrender. Have you ever wrestled with the will of God in your life? Have you ever got to a place where you know that God is calling you to do something, or to go somewhere, or to yield or surrender something to Him? Something that you love more than any other thing? And God is calling you, "I want you to surrender that. I want you to put that on the altar. I want you to leave it behind. I'm calling you away from that. I'm asking you now to do something, to be something, to go somewhere that naturally speaking you've no desire to go, you've no desire to leave, you've no desire to relinquish." People looking on might not be aware of it. People that are aware of it might not understand it. People might misrepresent you, misunderstand you, misread you, and even malign you. And Noel Grant was right. The price is high. Severe the test. for those who would enjoy God's best, surrender all. Take the road with those who will go through with God. Go through with God, thy vows to pay, thine all upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's very best. The Lord said to his disciples, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you know that? Have you ever experienced that? I want to go through with God. Father, I want to do your will. And Lord, I'm shut into doing the will of God, but Lord, it's so difficult. It's so hard. And Father, I want to go through, but Lord, I just can't seem to do it. And Lord, I would love it if this hour could pass from me. Have you ever found yourself in an agony? Have you ever found yourself exceeding sorrowful? Have you ever found yourself kneeling and then on your face before God, saying, Lord, just make me willing. You know, Matthew records it, and we've looked at this before, Matthew 26 and verse number 39. He went a little farther, fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Then verse number 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Then verse number 44, and he left them. Went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Three times the Lord affirmed here in the garden his absolute surrender to his Father. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You say this morning, well, I want to go through with God. I want the measure of my surrender to be the same as my Savior's, absolute. I want the motive of my surrender to be the same as my Savior's, the will of the Father alone. But how can I master this in the same way that he did? Well, I suggest to you this morning three things. Recognize that it is required. Recognize that it is required. We are required this morning to recognize the absolute lordship of Christ in our lives. It's required. Jesus Christ said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Recognize that it is required. Secondly, recognize that it is reasonable. Paul said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Could God ever really ask us to do anything that is unreasonable, given that he is the creator and sustainer of life? Given that the Son of God surrendered everything that he had for us in going to the cross? C.T. Studd, and we often make mention of that famous quote, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Recognize that absolute surrender is required. Absolute surrender is reasonable in light of Gethsemane, in light of Calvary, and then absolute surrender by the grace of God is reachable. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. By the enablement of the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, through the word and the means of grace that God has given, I believe that it's possible for us to surrender our lives to him. But just in conclusion, what was the aftermath of the Lord's absolute surrender? Well, it took him to Pilate's judgment hall. And then it took him at last to a cross, where he was nailed to that tree, a naked and bleeding spectacle. Where he bore the wrath for me, took him at last to the grave, and then it took him to resurrection glory. And then it resulted in the redemption of a great multitude which no man could number. You know, William Borden was a young man growing up in America, a Christian, to a Christian home and a Christian family. An exceedingly wealthy family. In fact, whenever William Borden was just 25 years of age, all of those years ago, he was a millionaire. And he would go on to make millions more, but at the age of 25, he surrendered his life to go to the mission field to serve the Lord and to worship and to minister and to bring the gospel to those of the Islamic faith. But you know, as he was traveling, he fell ill. And he never got to the mission field. In fact, he died of cerebral meningitis before he ever got to the field of service that he felt God had called him to. But you know, ever William Borden was a young Christian and had just been converted, he wrote in the flyleaf of the front of his Bible that he had become a Christian, and just after his conversion, he wrote down the words, no retreat. And then later on, as he began to serve the Lord, he wrote down the words, no reservations, as the Lord called him to the mission field. And then shortly after he died, the story goes that old Bible of his was found. No retreats, no reservations, and then dying on the mission field. In the back of his Bible, the words at last written, no regrets. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ ever regretted for one moment absolutely surrendering his life afresh to the Father there in the garden? The aftermath of his absolute surrender. And I close again by quoting those words of Peter as we follow the Lord's footprints in the garden. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, the imitation of his absolute surrender. You know, one of my great fears as a Christian minister, as a preacher of the Word of God, is that so often we view this book before us as just a book of old stories. And we think about the garden, we think about the cross, and we know that it's true, but so often it's just a story. Maybe a little bit more, it's just theology. But friends, this is not only a story that's true. An event that really took place, that secures our salvation and our place in heaven, but it's also laid down as a great example for us to follow. I fear that so often we come to church and we listen to sermons and we listen to the stories of men and women of God in bygone days and generations, and we listen to it all, but we don't really have the will or the wherewithal to go through with God ourselves. And yet by and by, when we look in his face, I'll wish I had given him more. You think of Jim Elliot, who once said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And as he went to reach those Indians in Oka in the southern hemisphere, in the first few days that he set his feet upon that sand to reach those Indians, he was martyred for the faith. And didn't get to share the gospel with them. If you were to be able to go into glory this morning and see Jim Elliot face to face and ask him the question, Jim, you laid down your life. You died so young. You accomplished in your ministry really nothing at all. Jim, was it really worth it? I tell you, Jim Elliot would say it was worth it all. If you could meet David Brainerd in glory, and say, David, you had so much potential and so much intellect and so much ability. You could have had one of the largest churches in America. But instead, with ill health, you went to reach the North American Indians. And that took your life at a young age and your health broke. And you were often depressed and discouraged. David, was it really worth it? David Brainerd would say, yes, it was worth it all. But if you could stand someday at the great white throne judgment and meet some of the kings of this earth and some of the chief captains of this earth and some of the great men of this earth and say you were wealthy, you were rich, you were loved, you were successful, you governed nations, you commanded armies, but you never trusted Christ, was it worth it? And every one of them to a man would say, no, it wasn't worth it. Or what about the half-hearted carnal Christian who watches all of their works being burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. And you say you trusted Christ, but you held back so much. And your family went to hell around your feet. And you never once brought a sinner under the sound of God's word. You never really got to the place of prayer. You never really gave the Lord very much. And you lived a comfortable life. And now you stand and you're saved, yet as by fire, was it really worth it? And they would say, no. I wish I had surrendered all and labored for treasures of worth ere toil ends at the close of the day. Absolute surrender. Not my will, but thine be done.